Turn to Isaiah 6. But before I read, two thoughts, two images come to my mind as we turn to, I'm going away from Colossians just for tonight. We'll be back to Colossians 3 next week. But as Ron reminded us of this morning's message, and as we, even as he prayed, and I think about tonight's, I'm reminded of two images. One is a 60 Minutes interview with Tom Brady after he had won three Super Bowls. I'm not sure if he had lost the two. By the way, there's this picture of Eli Manning, and he's not looking real trim, but it says the only guy who's 2-0 against Tom Brady in the Super Bowl, says with that picture. But now he's won two more. But when he had only won three, he was on 60 Minutes, and he said, he was being interviewed, he said, you know, there's got to be more. I have three Super Bowl rings, but I think there's got to be more. I probably already mentioned this, but this image, because it's one of those that sticks with me, because it's a good illustration that always has some power for us. Three Super Bowl rings, and he still says, you know, I think, says to the interviewer, there's got to be more. Another thought comes to me, or an image. It's of one of the two members of Penn and Teller, a comedy and kind of a variety team. Not Sigmund and Roy, the ones who do the animals and the tigers, and not just your typical magicians, but magicians who do some comedy and some magic. And it's probably one of the earlier YouTube videos that got on there. And you can hardly understand him, but he's basically saying, sort of defending Christians, saying, if Christians really believe that I'm going to go to hell when I die, if I die without being saved, then they ought to tell me. And I say, tell me. And he's really defending that fact. You know, in this world of where college students get so, or apparently are so unable to cope, you know, they've been sitting outside with coloring books trying to get through the fact that their lives fell apart last November, some certain portion of college students. And continues to fall apart, apparently, as the world is apparently just being ripped apart. Yet, whether it was Penn or Teller says, no, I'm man enough. Tell me. If you think I'm going to die and go to hell, tell me. Tell me. Have mercy on me. Don't be afraid. I mean, he's pleading with us. Don't be afraid of all my cohorts who say, leave us alone. No. Tell me. Isaiah had an image, an encounter with God, and all he could do was tell. Let's turn to Isaiah 6. This is related, sort of tangential. I didn't really plan it. This morning's sermon just came because it was next in line, but this does relate to this overall thought of God and sin and humanity and our relationship with Him. I'm just going to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this powerful experience of Isaiah, as we think on it, meditate on it for a few moments, we pray you would teach us. You would conform us more into the image of Jesus. You would fill us with your Spirit. You would grant us, in each our own way, in our own time, and according to your will, a similar motivation of Isaiah. To go and to tell and to pray, to follow you, to know you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It was a time in history when, 50 years of peace would be coming to an end, as things did get a little more difficult in the days of Isaiah and in his ministry. But for our sake, as is always the case in our faith is set in real times and real places with real people and a real God and real events. And so Isaiah's call, we're not told of his call until Isaiah 6. We already have the first five chapters of Isaiah setting the book up for the type of both judgment and gospel that it will be. Telling God's people, you've fallen away, you've gone the wrong direction, and yet telling them, but I have made a way for you to come back. Having sort of set the tone for what will come, we're then given a glimpse into Isaiah's calling of the Lord. And this calling is instructive for us because he has an encounter with the living God, but we also see really all the elements of the gospel here. I think it's interesting for us to just take a few minutes this evening to consider the gravity of the encounter, but also the fact that it does give us a glimpse into the different components of the good news right here in Isaiah 6, before he would later on tell us over and over and over of different aspects of the good news and how it would unfold, of course, at that time in the future. He has some kind of vision. He's a prophet. God's given him a special vision. And one word three times that we almost take for granted, I bet. Holy, holy, holy. Thank you for choosing not just holy, 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 but the other hymn we sang earlier that had a passage from Isaiah 6. We're probably too used to this, but this is the only super superlative in the Bible we have of God's attributes. It's only his holiness that we're given this type of lyric, giving it three times. It could say love, love, love. God is love, John would teach us. It could say justice, 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 because God is a just judge. But God, in his part, for his vision he gives to Isaiah, focuses on his otherness. He's not like us. He's holy. 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 He's different than us. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He doesn't laugh at dirty jokes. That just comes to me. I say it. God's Spirit put it on me. He doesn't laugh at dirty jokes. He's not amused by much of the filth and foolishness that our culture is amused with. He's holy. And when Isaiah, who by the way would have been a faithful believer, when he encounters this, he says, Woe is me. I'm a dead man. Even though it's just a vision, it's a very real and clear vision. He says, I'm dead. Woe is me. I am lost. Again, there's different translations. I'm undone. I'm a dead man. I'm finished. Because I've just encountered the holiness of God. Different images here. We have the seraphim, known as burning ones. Some sort of angelic being we can take because of the wings. Even then we have a description that, this very angelic being who is not sinful, simply doing its job, nevertheless does not look at the Lord. Its eyes are covered. Its feet are covered for some reason, perhaps modesty. And then the other two wings, he's flying. They're singing, serving the Lord in the way that what he's made them to do, singing this lyric, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That is, the one who charges forth in battle, this particular image. The Lord of hosts is the one who leads the army in battle. And the whole earth is full of his glory. He gives us some imagery: shaking, earthquake, smoke. We all can remember that from an earlier time in the Old Testament, can we? Earthquake, shaking, smoke, maybe lightning, the law, the God giving the law, his revealing his moral will to Moses. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take for yourself an image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." My children know the longer versions. I don't remember the longer versions, but you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall honor your father and mother that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not covet, among other things, revealing both our marching orders as well as his character. It's shaking. There's thunder, clouds. God says, Moses, don't let them come near. They'll die. So Isaiah is experiencing that profound nature of God's power and holiness. We could kind of imagine him if we imagined us in a vision in this room, and it's filled to the point that God is so filled that we're just in a little crevice, a little corner, imagining his glory filling the place, just completely filling it. The temple, this being the closest thing we've got, a place that we come to worship. We have God here. So I said we have the elements of the gospel. We have God. We have his holiness, his justice, his power. We're going to see we have his mercy also. But we get a sense for God here. We get a sense for man. Man, when encountered by God, we're undone. We immediately get a sense for our sin. He chooses a particular way of discussing sin. "I am a man of unclean lips." I'm a man of unclean lips. Solomon and his other wise men say a lot about the lips. This first one, Proverbs 4:23, doesn't talk about the lips, but it gives a kind of a basis for what I'm going to get to with Jesus in just a moment. He takes the sin of the lips. "I'm a man of unclean lips." Unclean meaning not fit for service for you, not fit to be in your presence, not fit to join in the singing. At that point, he couldn't join in. Perhaps we would think he would join in. Let's join in this angelic chorus and sing with them. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Then among other places, over in chapter 12, we get some specific examples of our lips. I'm going to read a few of them. Proverbs 12:13. Different sections of the Proverbs, the wise man and the way they put them together, he'll harp on one particular issue. Proverbs 12:13. "An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble." From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice, thereby keeping his mouth shut. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. I could go on and on. That little section, they really started. And then Jesus brings it all together. Matthew 12, 33. This, all that I just said from Proverbs, he being the wise, all wisdom. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when he says, I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell among a people of unclean lips, their lips only speak what is in their hearts. So being confronted by God, he sees that he is in great need of a mediator, of redemption, of something, of rescue. And the fact that the other people are of unclean lips doesn't seem to help his case. It seems to, I think, maybe make it worse when he thinks about his entire generation. And so God immediately provides the solution to his problem. Verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah is telling us. In his hand was a burning coal that had been taken from in tongs. So even in this vision, in this dream, as it were, it's so hot that they're holding it with tongs. It's from the altar. It's been burning. And by the way, this fire, I think there's some praise songs about the refiner's fire, and we obviously, that's a fine enough image. We are refined by fire, but when the Bible uses fire, it's not usually talking about cleansing. It's talking about judgment. It's talking about burning things away forever. It usually uses water to proclaim cleansing. And of course, in this case, it's coming from the altar. Here's a piece of a coal of fire from the altar. What would have been happening on that altar? Sacrifice would have been being made in the place of the sinner. This animal being sacrificed as a substitute, substitutionary atonement, appeasing God's wrath due to sin, rescue. Now, in the case of Isaiah, this isn't his conversion, although I think it's fair enough for us to apply it. It's a good passage that can lead us to the Lord, or as believers can press us on to holiness. I think it has a double application there. In his case, he's going to be called as a prophet. So God takes that burning coal off this altar of substitutionary atonement. In his case, placing it on his lips. We're not told what his lips were like after that. If this is one of those dreams that has a reality to it, that he had burnt lips when he woke up from this dream. But nevertheless, there's good news for us when we encounter the holy, holy, holy God. God provides for those who would but receive it by faith. Forgiveness. What does he say? He's touched your lips. Your guilt's taken away. You felt rightly, Isaiah. You should have felt like you did. You should have been undone and said, woe is me. And said, I'm a dead man. But you know what? I'm making you alive again. You're still alive. You're alive to be mine because you're forgiven. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. I've done what you can't do, Isaiah. I've taken away your guilt. Even here in this vision, it's being forgiveness, substitutionary atonement, an appropriate dealing with our sin before God, all right here in Isaiah's encounter with the living God. So there is really a picture of the gospel for us. It's a picture of the gospel, I think, for us. It's good for us in our day of, even within the church itself, overall, a casual approach to God. This reminds us, God is holy. We don't approach him casually. I'm not talking about our dress, what we're wearing. I'm talking about the heart. What's in the heart? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm talking about attitudes and countenance and our approach. God's holy. We come to him with reverence and awe. He's a consuming fire. But he is full of compassion. Even in the midst of this, he could have just burned Isaiah up. That would have been the end of Isaiah. But he doesn't. He forgives him. And just to show you there's a happy ending to this encounter, we went ahead to verse 8. When we've gone through this trauma, what do we call it? When you go through a testing, it's almost an ordeal. You come out of the ordeal and you're ready to go. So he says, he was able to hear God talking amongst himself. Who are we going to send? Well, he says, I'm ready. Send me. Here I am. Send me. And so for us, we have the answer to Mr. Brady's, those are great. We celebrate with him. For those who like sports, we celebrate the exploits of athletes. But in the end, what we have is the one true living God. There's life in him that all of us, ordinary people and other people with different gifts, can enjoy together. Forgiveness in Christ gives us a sense. And a true encounter, being reconciled to God, that gives us a sense of our calling. Each of us has a calling right here in our own homes, in our own city. But also, like the other image I mentioned, we do have the answer. There is heaven and there is hell. But God in Christ offers forgiveness, a path on the narrow road that leads to life, that leads to heaven. Let's ask God to give us this fullness he gave Isaiah, that we would know our sins are forgiven, and that we would say, in our own little way, Lord, here I am. Send me. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this group. We've gathered here on this Sunday evening, this conclusion of a Lord's Day, to praise your name. Thank you for the joy you've given us in singing these hymns. Lord, we thank you that you've put it in our hearts. Only you've done it. You've caused us to be humble enough to come and to listen to you tonight. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Apply it now to each of us. Give us an assurance of our forgiveness. And give us a motivation, like Isaiah, to say to you, Lord, here I am. Send me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.